Amen. Through the storm, He's the Lord of all. And talk about the perspective of how that we go through the storm. As we go through the book of Philippians, we see one that Paul, as he is constantly going through the storm, we see him in the difficult circumstances of being imprisoned. And we see that he remains joyful through the midst of what takes place. Folks, it doesn't mean that we are joyful because of the storm and what's taking place, but we are joyful in the midst of the storm. Oftentimes, the storm all around, there's nothing that's joyful about it, but it's the joy and the peace and the contentment that we have with the Lord. That's what I love about the book of Philippians, just one of the most practical books that you can have in making application to our lives. One writer wrote along these lines, are you joyful through those things? Now understand that there is some struggle and some going back and forth, oftentimes through the events of life. But the writer, he asked, he said, do you blame your circumstances or other people for your contentment or for your joy? He says, do you not blaming your job, not blaming your boss? Some people say, you know what, the reason I'd have joy if it wasn't for my wife or wasn't for my husband or for my finances. No. We're not joyful because what? We haven't decided to be joyful. Scripture commands us to be joyful and to rejoice. And it is a decision that has to be made within our life to rejoice in the midst of what is taking place. Sometimes you don't feel like it. That's what we will find today as we look at the text, is that sometimes we do what we don't feel like doing, and God works in and through that. Jesus speaks in John 16:22, before we get into our text. He says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Understand, on this side, sometimes it seems to ebb and flow. But one day is coming that joy will be there forever and forever and forever. Can you imagine that there will be a day that we will not wake up and that there will be a lack of joy? And that we don't have to decide to be joyful in the midst of what is taking place. Folks, I'm here to tell you, our joy is not based on others. It is not based on our circumstances. It is based on our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, as we read, and we see, therefore, remember, what do we always do when there's a therefore? You go look what it's there for, all right, and we will. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. Father, a text that many times is confusing as people look at it. Father, help us to look at it in the way that it was penned by Paul and your Holy Spirit, as your Spirit guided him to write these very words. Father, I pray that we would see it, how that we are to live out this life as Christians. And God, I pray that you would give me clearness of mind, clearness of speech as we deal with what your word says today, make application of it to our hearts today. Father, I pray for strength for my voice once again in the next few minutes as we look at your precious holy word and apply it to our lives. Father, we ask these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mentioned just sometimes the problems that take place within this text. As many people look at this and they go, you know what, see there, preacher? Whenever you are saved, it is on the basis of what you have done in your life. Because Paul here in this text says, work out your salvation. So it is based on what you do. Folks, that's not what's taking place. What we've got to understand is within Scripture, the Bible is always talking about one of three stages of salvation. All right? When we come to the point of accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our personal Savior, that is the point of what would be called justification. All right? It is dealt with within Scripture. It is the point that we accept Christ as our Savior, repentance takes place, and there is a change that happens within our lives at that very point of salvation. All right? If you've come to know Christ, that has taken place within your life. The next stage that takes place is what's called sanctification. And once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are growing in sanctification. All right? It is the growth of the Christian life. And then the final stage, and we're not going to look at it, is glorification. And that's the point that we get to heaven and we get to understand the fullness of our salvation. And we're not going to look at that this morning. But this text is not dealing with the first point of justification and what is required to be saved. All right, it's dealing with the sanctification part in the middle. One of the things you do when you see a text that seems to be confusing to you is you look at the whole of Scripture, all right? That doesn't mean you have to know the Genesis through the Revelation word for word. But as you read it and as you understand it, you see the tenor of what the Scripture says. So one of the passages that you might look at with dealing with this and the issue of justification is Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And speaking of salvation, Paul is addressing Pastor Titus. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, notice, not because of works done by us." Seems to be contradictory to what we just read. But you've got to understand what place of salvation. At that point that salvation begins, the justification that you become a Christian, or the living out of the Christian faith. And this is the talking about the very beginning point of salvation within life. He says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." It's because He loved us. He was merciful. "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified," what? The word? Justification. "By His grace we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's the free gift of God. All right, there's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. You cannot be good enough. If you think that you will be good enough, guess what? We read it in our Sunday school this morning. There are none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is good enough for salvation. But God has paid the price by sending His Son Jesus to die for us. And you see that mercy and that grace and that love as He has paid, and it is a free gift. So that's that point of salvation, that justification. But Paul is continuing to talk about justification most of the time, or talking in the text in Philippians here about our sanctification. Another verse very similar to what we just looked at in Titus is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We have looked at this passage within this series of messages. It is a text that we go to quite regularly concerning our salvation. "For by grace are you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Do you understand? When you get to heaven, you are not going to be able to go, "See, Jesus, you need to let me in because I'm such a good guy." It's not it. Because I'm here to tell you, if it's on the basis of me being a good guy, guess what? I'm going straight to hell. None righteous. No, not one. It's by what we see here within the text is by grace we have been saved. What's grace? Many use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. It's because of what was done for us of our salvation. And that's that point of salvation. But so many times the verse that gets left out on this is verse 10. And this is coming along and it's talking about our sanctification. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not good works so that you can be saved. It is that you have been saved unto good works. Why? That heart change that has taken place. I'm going to get ahead of myself, all right? I can't wait to get there, but we'll be there in a few minutes, all right? But this is that sanctification. This is that growth in Christ throughout our life as we are growing in Him and we are coming to know Him more and more and more. So that is what Paul is dealing with here, is this growth in Christ whenever he's talking about working out your salvation. All right? It's not that you are trying to get saved and keep yourself saved. If you are saved, guess what? You are saved forever. All right? The change has taken place, everything you look at within Scripture. But guess what? That's the key, is have you been saved? There goes the train. Hallelujah. We'll get that out of the way first. All right? But we see, as we come in, it says work out our salvation. And why do we work out our salvation? Remember we said the word therefore? And you do what? You look at why it's there. All right? And it goes back to last week. Guys, I've kicked myself a dozen times this last week that I put that whole message into one message. I know it went long, but I wanted to keep going. Okay? There was too much for one week, but that's what we did. All right? But therefore, and it goes back up and looks at the text that we looked at last week. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, what? He was God, okay? There's no doubt about it. But he came. He was God on this earth. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself, as it says later. He set aside those things that were of his rights, that would be of anything that would help himself. Set it aside. He's still God, you could tell. He calmed the seas. He was God. He healed people. He was God. But you never saw him using his power for himself. Never. He emptied himself, all of those things, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I don't want to go and be in the womb of my mother again. No desire whatsoever. And he left heaven and spent 9 months in the womb of Mary. Jesus, God. No thank you. For me, it wouldn't be anything compared to what it would have been like for Jesus. And he took on the servant and born in the likeness of men. Found in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death. Even the cross. I know we read this text oftentimes at Lord's Supper, so that we don't forget the cross. You say, preacher, you say that all the time. You know why? Because we forget the cross. I do. When I want to not be humble, when I want to do things my way, whenever I want to do things that are dishonoring, I have forgotten what my Lord did for me on the cross. Because if I would stop and have half an ounce of intelligence And realize the cross so many times it would stop me in my tracks. The cross. But he continued on. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Remember? So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man, he not only humbled himself and became obedient to the cross and loved us so much that he died on the cross, he has been exalted and he is now at the right hand of the Father. And one day every knee is going to bow. You can sit there and say, you know what, preacher, I ain't bowing to Jesus. Yes, you are. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is an accomplished fact. Every person that has ever lived on the face of the earth will bow before Jesus and confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will take place. The key is, will you do that knowing Christ as your Savior? Or confessing him as Lord and as your judge for eternity. Jesus. The precious name, the most wonderful name in the world. So it's because of Jesus that we work out our salvation. Jesus. I've told this illustration a long, long time ago. I think it was a long, long time ago. I don't remember exactly when it was, but I believe it's been years. The story was told of a drawbridge operator, and he had taken his boy to work one day. And he's sitting there and in the box controlling the bridge, just having a good time, just enjoying the nice weather, and his son was outside and playing around and having a good time, and then all of a sudden, have you ever gotten one of those moments like, oh no, I just about forgot? And he realizes that there's a train coming and the bridge is up. And he's got to get that bridge down so that train can come across. And as he looks up, he starts to pull the lever and to let the bridge down. And as he looks, he sees his son in the midst of the gears of that drawbridge. Has to make the split second decision. And he pulls the lever and lets the bridge down. Obviously killing his son. The story is told that that train went across and he could see the people literally in the train doing the things you would do on a train. Some of them are sitting there reading. Some of them are talking. Some of them are in the dining car enjoying their meals and drinks or whatever they do. But everybody seems so happy compared to what is happening and has just happened in his life and the life of his son. The story is told. He looks at the drawbridge and he yells out, if you only knew what I have done, so that you can live. They had no clue. No clue whatsoever. It's what the Lord's done for us. Is he has given his son to die on the cross for us. And because of that, there, verses 5 through 11, they're speaking of that and the humiliation of Jesus and then the exaltation of Jesus. He calls us to work out our salvation. And Peter puts it this way. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And listen, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You deal with gentleness and respect. Deals with all of those old guys that they want to whack people over the head with the Bible, doesn't it? Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Folks, let me tell you what, where you work, where you go to school, where you go and shop, the people that you deal with, where you eat, they ought to look at you and go, you know what, you're different. Let me tell you what, Christians should be different. Amen? Absolutely different. We should talk differently. We shouldn't be foul-mouthed. We should be encouraging. We should think differently. And when they ask us why, we can say it's because of Jesus that let the glories of heaven, led a sinless life, that died on the cross for me, then rose again on the third day, and is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I serve him. Folks, I'm here to tell you it's a heart check every time in our lives of how that we work out this salvation, how that we live it out. Because the example of the humiliation, the humility of Jesus. But how do we do it? How do we work out that salvation? You notice within the text here, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice that second part. You have always obeyed. He's encouraging them with what Jesus has done. And he says, you know what? With what you have already done, you have obeyed the Lord. What's your heart like? When you accept Christ, I won't get ahead of myself again. I keep trying not to get ahead of myself. All right? You're trying to go 5 minutes before where you're at. But you want to obey God. Why? Why has God put things in place for you to obey? Because he loves you. He loves you. Do you understand that? Now, that's something that I've done with my kids for years, since David turns 18 Sunday. Can you imagine? I can't believe it. That he's getting that old. But for 18 years, as we've dealt with him, and we haven't had to do it near as much here in the last few years, but over the years, as we disciplined him and dealt with things, we'd say, you know what, the reason that we do it is because we love you and we want the best for you. And he'd look at me sometimes like I had three heads. Daddy, if you loved me, you wouldn't spank my bottom so hard. Right, David? Did I spank? Never mind. We don't need confession. It's not good for the soul right now. It's amazing, as he has gotten older and as he knows the heart of his parents, he understands that what we desire is his good. He didn't get it at the time, but now he does. And you know what? We can tell him to do something, and it is a rarity that he questions it. Is it because his mom and dad are perfect? Please don't ask anybody in my house that, all right? They will tell you, all right? But he knows our heart for him is the best for him. Not perfect, nothing along those lines, no way is it. But he seems to trust us and that we desire the best. It's a heart of repentance, realizing who loves him and he wants to obey. It's the same way with the Lord. Because He loves us. He loves us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. I've told you before, I'm not letting David die for any of you. If I have any choice in the matter. But God did. So you know His love that He has for you. You know what? David, he wants to please us. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, speaking of God. Do you want to please God? Huh? You know, everybody says, yeah, I want to please God, but I want to do what I want. You don't want to please God then. That's not the point. It's not about you. It's not what you want. Do I want to do those things that are pleasing? It's amazing. Whenever you want to do those things that are pleasing to Him and you obey Him, it comes together and you see the blessings of that. We see it within Scripture in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You hear that? It's by faith that you do those things that you know to do, what God's Word says, even though sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense. But you obey God. I've used this in counseling over the years. Some of you have seen it in my office. I've shared it on Sunday morning. I don't know, is it enough you can see it? I hope so. I meant to check this out. There's a pointer. Yay, it works. Yay. All right. It deals with our heart and making decisions and desiring to please Him. And I want you to notice that verse right there. It didn't come through as clear as I thought it did, but 2 Corinthians 5:9, the text that we just looked at, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. Is that your heart? Think about it. Is it your heart? Is that your desire? Is to please God in everything? Right here is Matthew 15:9. So as you think in your heart, or so you are in your heart, so are you. You know, your thinking exposes who you really are. Some of you may be sitting there going, mm-hmm. That's your heart, how you think. It comes up and it looks as you go through, this is the inner man, who that you are, and then coming up to the point of making the choice and decisions of life. Have y'all ever gotten there before? Where you have to make choices and you have to make the decision of right and wrong? Sunday school class, Jim was asking that question for us about what is sin and things like that. And I used the illustration this morning, which I have used several times, chicken legs. Not speaking about my legs, real chicken, all right? And I have been at the table before, and I was full, and I wanted another piece of chicken. Anybody been there? Man, y'all are so good. Do I need the other piece? Question's obviously no. I am not hungry. I am full to the gills. But Debbie makes some of the best fried chicken I have ever eaten in my life. All right. Do I take another piece? Is that a real choice? Now what? You can take it within anything in Christianity. It can be about your decisions of how that you're going to respond in a situation within your life. Are you going to respond a way that honors God? That's what this all is about, is how are you going? Are you going to honor God, or are you going to honor self? It's the question. You're going to be obedient to you and your wants, or are you going to be obedient to God? And the point comes to the choices. Are you going to do what God wants you to do, which is commandments, what God's Word says? And guess what? it's hard. You know what? I like to eat. And I like to eat real regularly. And sometimes I like to eat more than regularly. But I don't need to. What happens? You come to that point, nah, it's no big deal if I eat that piece of chicken. As a matter of fact, Debbie's telling me to eat it. Sometimes. Sometimes. But the choice is mine. What do I get to think? What honors God? Scripture tells me not to be a glutton, and believe me, that is the sin that is taking place because it's about me and what I want on this tongue going into my stomach that I don't need. It's hard. It's denying myself and what I want. But you know what? As you obey God, it gets easier. It's amazing. Tithing. Debbie and I've always tithed since I was a little bitty boy. Dad, I made 50 cent a week allowance whenever I was little. Dad gave me 10 nickels. He said, this tenth goes to the Lord, one nickel. It has been assumed. It's no question in life. Debbie and I, when we got married, we decided we were going to tithe. It was the first thing you've heard the story. You may have heard the story in the past about that. We did it. But you know what? Sometimes it gets hard to tithe. You know what I could buy with the money that I have tithed over, well, I was probably 8 years old, so none of your business how many years. You know what I could do with that money? But I trusted God and pleasing to the Lord. Now, I could have spent it on cards. I could have spent it on vacations. I could have done all sorts of different things, and it would have been easy. But it would have been based on my feelings and what I wanted. With the eating, what? Get fat? Guess what? I'm diabetic. Hello. And it gets hard. Now, short term, it's a lot of fun eating. Let me tell you what, long term, not so much. Not so much. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the flesh. Now, we'll look at it a little bit more tonight if we have time and look at it. But you have those points of decisions that we make within our lives. Are we going to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord or not? What do you know? You know you just spend time in the Word of God, reading it, meditating on it. You know you're to pray. You know you're being Sunday school and to be in worship. You say, preacher, I hadn't been in Sunday school. Guess what? That's one of the greatest points of fellowship within the local New Testament church. And I'm here to tell you, you are missing out not being in Sunday school. It is a blessing to be there. You know to witness. You know to tithe. And you don't. What decision are you making? Is it about you or about what God's Word says? This is working out your salvation and trusting God in the midst of your salvation. You notice that Paul says, you know, in this passage, he says, do this, you've done this in my presence, but make sure you do it when I'm gone. We've heard the old deal, when the cat's away, the mice shall play. And Paul is saying, you know what, that's not how it ought to be. I'll never forget one of my professors, he worked with Dr. John MacArthur at the seminary, and he said, it was amazing how many people would call the office during the week to see if Dr. MacArthur would be preaching that Sunday. And if he wasn't, attendance would go down by a significant amount because he wasn't there. Folks, attendance in church doesn't based on who's sitting in the pulpit. Amen? It is based on desiring to worship and please the Lord. It's how that you serve Him and you are when you are alone. It is a heart that desires to please God in everything that you do, working out your salvation and working it out to the fullest. I hadn't gotten this one. And the other night, Debbie was watching television when I came down into the basement. And she was watching the show, The Deadliest Catch. Has anybody ever seen that? I couldn't believe Debbie was watching it. It's about fishermen in the Bering Sea fishing for crab near Alaska. And I said, honey, I was asking her permission to use this illustration. And I said, I couldn't believe you were down there watching that show. These men hauling in those crabs and all that. I mean, it's just, I just didn't get it. And she looked at me and said, I was a stereotypical male, thinking that I wouldn't want to watch that. And then she looked at me and she said, you're just a stereotypical man, Mr. Man, who likes to watch Little House on the Prairie. I love my wife, but she's right. But in the story, and over, it's what takes place, seeing bits and pieces of it over the years, but they tell the story of a handful of fishermen that are out during the season to catch these crabs. And each of the boats has a quota that they have to meet about how many pounds of crab that they have to catch. And I've watched it, but I haven't always paid close attention. So if I've gotten a little bit of details, I'll trust you that they are right. But by and large, these guys are seeing if they can catch the amount of crab that they need to catch. In this particular show, they had a 21, 22-year-old captain. Pretty young for a captain. I think his father had passed away and he took over, but I kind of came in on the end of it, but that's what I gathered. And he decided to do it. And as he was captaining that boat, they're out for 2 months catching crabs. And they were doing this, and this guy, he was really, seemed to be doing a really good job, but it came up the last day or two, and he just was just kind of to the point, he just wanted to get home, and it's really, literally get home to Mama. Mama was waiting for him on the shore when they got home, and he just wanted to get home. And here he was as the captain of the ship, and he finally, they pulled in the last crab cage onto the ship, whatever the term is. And he said, we got enough. And some one or two of the guys said, you know what, we ought to just fish throughout the day and finish it out and make sure we have enough. If they don't have their quota, they can pull their license or their ability to use the boat the next year. So it's a pretty big deal. He said, no, we got it. We're going to the house. I don't remember the percentages, but he didn't get it. And it was that attitude, that heart, that, you know what? It's just good enough. We're not going to work clear to the end. Is that how you are in the Christian life? I've seen some people over the years say, you know what? I've just gotten too old. I don't read that in scriptures. Amen? I'm just too tired. Now, folks, I understand there can be some things that need to look at and some things along those lines. Get some help, get some counsel, maybe need a time to step. But, I mean, still be faithful. There are times that take place within life that, yes, there has to be some changes that take place, but that we're striving to the end and not giving up until the last breath. Toiling to the end. This 21, 22-year-old kid, he missed the boat because he didn't keep working to the end. And it's the same picture for you and me. As we keep at it to the end, Paul tells Timothy, he says, for to this end we toil and strive. You notice, it is hard work. It is striving. It is working. Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, command, and teach these things. Last Sunday night, we had some that were here and shared their testimonies. And we heard their heart of striving to share the gospel. Because of their work, in a year, 1,500 people had heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 1 year. Now, it wasn't them. It was because they told one, and then the one they told one, and then the one they told one. Within 1 year, 40 churches were started. 1 year toiling and striving to the end. Folks, I'm here to tell you, so many people accept Christ and they say, you know what? I've been justified. And there's nothing else that seems to take place within their life. There is that point that they say that I was saved, and then they just stop. I don't see that in scriptures. It is a continual growth that takes place within our life. Did you notice the statement that I said? If saved, always saved. If you're saved, what? You continue on the path. If you know Christ and you grow in Him, understand there's dips in the path. But the overall tenor of your life is growing upward to become more like Christ. Are you working out the salvation? Did you notice? With fear and trembling. It's not that you're scared that you're going to be lost, but that you are scared you'll be like that fisherman and come up at the end, and you haven't done all that you can for the sake of the one that died on the cross for you. Later on within this text, in this book, we will read, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, preacher, I can't serve the Lord like what you're saying. Jesus says differently. Because it's not you. It's not you. You see in verse 13, he says, for if it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, it's the power of God that works in you and works out your salvation. Who empowers you? God does. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Folks, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, it is a life-changing event. You say, well, I accepted Jesus, and it's just kind of come along. Now, I understand you may have grown up in the church and things of that, but there's still a repentance and a change that takes place and the filling of the Holy Spirit of the living God within your life. It changes your want to. You want to please God with everything you have. Is your want to changed? So I accepted Jesus, and then just life was just the same after that. I wonder. It's everything I see within the scripture. Repentance is a total life change within our lives. God's the one that empowers our work. You say, I can't do that. I've told you, I'll say it very quickly, but I've shared with you my testimony when God called me into ministry. And I was like, Lord, I can't get in front of people. There's not any way. Every time, I for years before I would stand up and preach, I'd go to the bathroom and throw up. All right? This is absolutely 100% unnatural to me. Timothy puts it, or Paul puts it this way to Timothy. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. That's you. You say, oh, that's just preachers. Nope. He's enabled you. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said, preachers, see there, it's just preachers, just ministry. No. You know what my job is? Those that are leaderships, those that are teachers here, it is to equip you, Ephesians says, for the work of the ministry. I'm the pastor at Georgetown Southern Baptist Church, and I minister. But guess what? As members of Georgetown Southern Baptist Church, you are the ministers of Georgetown Southern Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, we ought to print up business cards for every one of you. Amen? You can hand it out. I'm a minister of Georgetown Southern Baptist Church. Don't go do that. But you know what? It's true. We are ministers of the gospel because of Jesus. And it's changing our hearts and changing our lives. And we serve him with everything that we have. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. He said, preacher, you're talking about crazy life. Yeah. No bones about it. You deserve to go to hell in your sin. That's why Jesus had to die. Your sin is horrendous. You deserve hell just like me. But God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And today you have the opportunity to accept that payment that he made for you. And as you do that, what it is, it's a heart that repents, that desires to please God rather than yourself. And you accept him as Lord, the master of your life. You believe that he died, and then for 3 days he was in the grave. On the third day, he rose again. And you accept him as your boss, your master, the Lord and Savior in your life. Maybe today you need to do that. Maybe today you're going, you know what? I have not worked out my salvation. I'm just sitting at the same place I was 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30, 20, 10, maybe 6 months. Or 3 weeks ago. Work it out. Fear and trembling. Where are you today?